Good morning. Beast mode's back. Right? Let's hope there's more beast than mode. See if he's got a little left in his tank. Settle down out there. We're going to do the second installment of Turn, and there's a lot. I mean, if you go through, particularly in the NIV translation, there is a lot about Turn. And we're calling this one Turn 2. I actually, it's more Turn T-O than the number 2. I'm going to kind of brief over what we've already covered in Turn 1. But this morning, if you remember, we covered what turning is. You know, it's a change of direction, ultimately. That's the goal. And we talked about it being corporately as a church. We talked about it personally as individuals. And the time to turn is never too early when it comes to these spiritual matters. To turn is to change, like I said, change a course or direction. If you recall, in the Old Testament, Moses had pleaded with God to turn his wrath from Israel in the third chapter of Exodus. We took a look at the heart of Moses that was turned by God. From a man that was worried about what men would do with him and hiding in the desert from the calling on his life, to a man who was more concerned with what God was going to do with him, taking on the plight of God's people in Egypt. We know that Moses also called an assembly of the nation of Israel once they were out of Egypt and on the east side of the Jordan. He brought them into an assembly so he could recite the law that God gave him on the mountain. Moses had the commandments of God read to God's people. Both the curses and the blessings for the people to audibly agree after each one. And I focus on that one because it was something I just missed through the years. But the people actually had to agree out loud. It wasn't just sit there and listen. This was basically engaging them in the covenant with God. In Deuteronomy 28:14, it says, do not turn aside. Oh, by the way, they don't have any of the scriptures. So if you have your Bibles, I'll try and give you a little heads up so if you want to follow along in your own book. In Deuteronomy 28, in the 14th verse, it says, do not turn aside from the commands I give you today, to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. See, Moses himself never made it to the promised land, to the land of milk and honey. We know this is because of his misrepresentation of God's wrath towards Israel. He passed away on the east side of the Jordan River. But Joshua was there and was commissioned by God to lead Israel into the promise that God had made. In Joshua chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is God speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. It wasn't you might want to, or I suggest it'd be easier if. It was a flat-out statement. Be strong and courageous. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And down in verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. There is a need to turn to the Lord to be strong and courageous as he's commanded for the new direction that he wants you to go. See, that's the whole thing about turn. You know, as I mentioned before, you know, I was challenged personally by Pastor Jim. He wanted to know where I was going. He wanted to know what was on my heart for the church and for myself individually, and that's what kind of spurred this whole message. There is a direction that God wants us to go, corporately and individually. So the question is, what direction? All I can say to you today is yes. Because Jesus himself did not walk in a straight line. He went where the Father told him to go. So if we were to turn, we would turn to God for his direction. And his promise to Joshua is the same for us today. That's why it's written down for us to read. That we are to be courageous, and we are to be strong, and that he will never leave us. We move forward into 2 Chronicles chapter 7, in the 14th verse. If my people who are called by my name, and we've heard this scripture many times, there's so much in just this one. But if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So I know we all believe in God in here this morning. It's great. You also may believe, there may be someone or few, you may believe there isn't a wicked bone in your body. This has nothing to do with your salvation. It's just a reminder of the need to turn, to daily turn. Remember, in Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. See, we think in our Christian walk, maybe it's just me, but sometimes we get feeling a little better about ourselves than we should, and this is just a reminder of our need for our God. There's not a person in here that doesn't have a shortcoming. A flaw. There is no one perfect but one, and he's here with us today, but he does not walk among us. In Isaiah, the 45th chapter, in verse 22, turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is no other. I just throw that in there as a reminder of where our focus should be. For in and of ourselves, the Bible, Scripture says, we are hopeless, even worthless. Now I know this kind of comes across a little bummer. It's like, it'll get better, trust me. Because God has promises. You know, but we do need to have a realization of where we really are. You know, a sober-minded approach to where we are and where God is calling us to go. Again, as a body and as individuals. I want to focus mainly on individuals because personally, I believe that the body struggles if the individuals aren't doing their part. I know it sounds silly. We've heard that before, but it's so true. So this is a calling on every single person that calls on the Lord as their God. We all need to turn. We're coming into a new year. We always talk about resolutions, you know, how we're going to change this, change that. I've got my own. You know, the atypical, I need to dump some weight, get in shape, be healthier, eat right. We'll see. But it's the time that we think on these things. So we won't meet until after the first of the year. That now is the time to turn. Turn whatever it is, if it's a bad habit, if it's an attitude. If it's one of the deadly seven, like slothfulness, right? Now, you may recall the three components of a turn. I will remind you anyway. There's the entry, the apex, and the exit. If you remember, I went on a little bit about my past and what I enjoyed to do and with racing motorcycles and whatnot. But I think it's worth repeating with a little bit of definition. The entrance or the entry of the turn, that's the choice component. It's the decision. It's the mental aspect of the turn. It's the idea. Now, I remember having many discussions with some with my children, some with my coworkers, and it's like when I asked, you know, what's your plan? And then they'd start rattling off, well, I want to do this or I'm going to do this. And I'm going, okay, those are ideas. I didn't ask for the ideas, and they're all good. However, what's the plan? And this is where we're at with the entrance. That's the idea. This is where we can see it, but we're still lacking something to achieve it. The second component of a turn is the apex. We know this is where we change direction. This is the action component. It's the change of physical, emotional, or spiritual direction. And then the exit is the part that I think is so often overlooked. It's the commitment. The exit of the turn is the commitment to the new direction and focus on forward movement. So you can see that we have a choice, we have an action, and then we have to be committed to it in order for the turn to be completed successfully. The object, obviously, is to apex as early as possible. We need to change that direction quickly. We can make this great big nice arc. It'd be beautiful. It's worth painting pictures and prints and putting on the wall. However, the idea in any turn is to change direction. So as early as possible, we hit that apex to change the course or direction quickly in order to have need to slow it down. My tongue's not keeping up with me. In order to have a new focus and commitment to achieve that positive forward motion. And that's the recap. So are you with me? Are we keeping up? Okay, I got an amen out of Aaron. Good job. So we're on to turn two. Now this is some stuff that I don't know. I'm a broad net. I gather little pieces from here and there. And not really a great at any one as far as remembering it. But in the last couple of weeks, I was reading this article. It was called 168 hours. Now, that represents a week. There are 168 hours a week. And then, you know, I went through this blah, blah. You know, I read it real and remembered all of it, but there was some blah, blah part. And then it got down to categories. And each one of these categories, you were to do your own calculations on how much time a week you spent on that category. So on this one, they had work, sports, movies and TV were combined, social media, reading, even sleep, it's categorized. Bible study, time at church, time in prayer, time eating or cooking. If I'm cooking, I'm eating at the same time, so it's good. We have chores, video games, and then there's the other category. Now, they wanted you to go ahead and they said, be liberal. You know, don't be stingy with the time. Be liberal if you're not quite sure. Just go ahead and fluff it a little bit. Because more than likely we're being consumed with this anyway, because we don't want to look bad when we get to the end of the spreadsheet. So I figured it out, and I rounded up. And I had about 34 and a half hours a week that was unaccounted for. But then I had to back up because I didn't figure in nap time. That wasn't part of the list. So I put that under the other. So after nap time, I still had about 27 hours a week. And there is, you know, the point here is what struck me is there was more time for God than I even believed existed in a week. I'm always so busy talking to Pastor Jim or talking to the guys at work or, you know, we need to get some golf in. You know, Curtis is wondering why I never called him this last year. I was just so busy. But here it is on black and white. I had 27 hours a week. I could have easily got around to golf in. I could have also spent more time praying, studying, and serving God. If you happen to truly be maxed out with your time after you do your spreadsheet, if you're that person and you're that organized and that disciplined, then all I can say to you is that you now have a new resource to help better prioritize your week. But that rarely happens. Much like finances, there are those incidental expenditures that we don't track that eats up what's left over. Same thing with our time. That's why other is kind of a hard one. And I think that's why we'll all find that extra time. It's going to be lost in the other more than anywhere else. And this is that, like I said, that incidental expenditure of our time, where it's just such a, there's a 10 minutes here or a half hour, 2 hours here, and we just waste it because, well, I don't have anything for this amount of time, so I'm going to, I don't know, nap would be my choice. But, you know, you start thinking about the those incidentals, that time that's just squandered because you didn't have anything planned for it, or it's in between the planned events. You know, it's like going to a meeting at work, then I have drive time, then, you know, it's always hurry up and wait. And then there's the after time while you're waiting for everyone to get their act together so you can go back to your office. I've experienced this many times. What a great time to pray while I'm sitting on my duff waiting for other people. But I don't. Yet. So where is the focus of our time? You know, our lives do reflect how important God is and how big he is to us. It's demonstrated through our lives. Now I want you to consider this thought. Something is about to happen. Something's about to happen. I don't need to be a philosopher. I don't need to be clairvoyant. It may be a matter of probability. It may be odds and percentages. Or the fact that nothing ever stays the same, God being the only exception to that one. Are we waiting for stuff to hit the fan before we sincerely come before the throne to turn to God? See, this is not some kind of scare tactic because homie don't play that. But this is also not some kind of attempt to pressuring you into an idea or a commitment either. I'm not trying to apply pressure to persuade you. It's your choice. You serve God as much as you want to, period. You also serve self as much as you want to, exclamation point. So when things look dire and life gets uncomfortable, this is typically when we want a good relationship with our Creator. But when things are hunky-dory, just great, and we're stepping over it and not in it, this is when a good relationship is established with our Creator. How often we want that relationship when we're in trouble, but we don't invest in that relationship when he is blessing our lives. Do you ever notice that, or is it just me. I'm just going to preach me this morning because that's how it is. We don't recognize God when we are in his blessing. We only cry out to him when we have a need. I'm telling you what, I wouldn't be married if I only came to my wife with a need. She would get sick of me quick. I guarantee it. I don't know, really, I don't know why she stays, but there must be something in there. Calm down. In the frenzy of battle, or it's time to clean up a big mess, this is not the best time to cultivate a valuable relationship. And if we were to look at David, if you want to peruse over to Psalm 30, in verses 11 and 12, I love this. It says, "You turn my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever." See, it's not just thank you after a prayer. It's thank you in the good times and the bad and the indifferent. David did not have an after-the-fact relationship with God. We know this is true. And what I mean is, it was always, well, God did this for me, so I like God. God did that for me, so now I love God. No, he loved God and had that relationship, so when things did go bad, he already had God. He did not ignore or disregard the Lord until he needed help. He may have made his fair share of messes, but he knew the Father in heaven. In the 40th Psalm, verse 1, he says, "I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry." David could wait patiently. And I thought about this quite a bit because, you know, sometimes we get impatient. And even David himself demonstrated some of the emotional impatience through his whining from now and then. But he had a regular interaction and because of that had an understanding through the relationship that he had established with his Creator. He had cultivated it, and that's how he could be patient, because he knew God kept his word. See, so now is the time, because we know also that God will not forsake us. Now is the time to turn to God. That would be now. Now. Well, if you've missed those two opportunities, then now would be the time. Do you get what I'm saying? We cannot turn too early. We cannot turn enough. There needs to be a purpose realized, a passion for our Christ. The time you are in, the stage you are on right now, not then, not yesteryear, when that something happened or God did that over. No. The past is irrelevant. We can only act in the present. Here's some good news. There is a breakthrough waiting for somebody. Someone who's willing to reposition their life and reshape their priorities in the pursuit of God's will. What he wants to do with you. To have their own personal Moses moment. To seize it in the confidence of God, not in the lack thereof, from the weakness of the flesh. those who would turn away from some time they spend on their electronic devices, to turn aside, wasting daylight hours, to turn down some of those other things. Those who would turn to God and invest in something eternal and valuable beyond all understanding. He will turn to you and hear your cry. The cry of, show me what I must change. How about that one? Or show the way of the ancient paths. Show me the way I should go and keep me on it. Cry out to your God and Father, and he will turn to you and hear your cry. Back in Isaiah chapter 53, verses 4 through 6. And this is looking forward. It says, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, there is an invitation given to any and all degree of the human condition. If we look in Isaiah 55, a couple clicks over, in verse 7, it says, let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. So let us temper that scripture with this one in Romans chapter 3 for a correct perspective. And that would be verse 10 of chapter 3 of Romans. There is no one righteous, not even one. Truth is, God could give a rip less about what you've done that is good. He is most interested in who you are and who you do it for. I don't think God's looking for folks with turned up noses. Timothy also received a warning as he is getting sent out in the first chapter of Timothy, chapter 6, beginning in verse 20. I think we'll just do 20. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge. What has been entrusted to your care, it says. Guard it, it says. Every aspect of our lives are entrusted to our care for us to guard, just as Timothy. Our grandchildren, our sons, our daughters, our parents, grandma, papa, aunties, uncles, friends, our church, finances, homes, work, and so on. We are entrusted, as was Timothy. How are we to care for all of these things? I mean, clearly, there's no way we could possibly have a presence in every place with every person. How is that possible? Well, we turn to our God with prayer and petition. We actually pursue intercession for every detail, every need, every want and desire on their behalf. The real question is do we spend enough time on our knees to accomplish such a parlay with the one who could make it possible? Ouch, Larry. Please stop. Do we turn to the one who can turn our wailing into singing, our mourning into dancing? Do we turn to the one who can turn our give-a-care into care-given? We don't need to be asked for help. Honestly, I find that almost, I don't know, it's a vulgar character of our culture today. Everyone's waiting to be asked to help. We ask where we can help. By the grace of God, we can turn our hands to the hands, we can turn our hands to the work at hand. Can we not? We can be the very instruments in the hand of the spiritual surgeon to be instrumental in salvation, into sanctification, and the healing of those in need. See, so often we come with our own burden, and I challenge you, if you really put your efforts into everyone else in your life, I guarantee you the majority of your problems will disappear because we are so self-absorbed in this culture today that we can't get over ourselves to get what we really want. We are to put our hands to the plow. We are to go out and make disciples of all the world. We are to be the light of the world. That's not done with 27 hours of incidental expenditure of time a week. In the book of Acts, chapter 26, beginning in verse 15. It says, "Then I asked, 'Who are you, Lord?' 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting,' the Lord replied. 'Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me.'" Well, last time I checked, we're the sanctified by faith. So what do we see here in Paul's encounter that may have meaning to us today, would have an effect on our lives? Well, the first one that grabbed me was, it says, "Now get up and stand." Get off your tuchus. Get in your ready stance, because it is time to move. I personally think we're done with the readying part. That was weeks ago. Pastor Henry said, "Get ready to move." Well, how long are we supposed to get ready to move? We're going to wait for an eternity? We're going to wait for the new year? No. We need to get up, as Jesus challenged Paul here, to get up and stand on our feet. And Jesus had an appointment to give. Not for Paul to receive, but for Paul to serve and to witness, asked and answered, to serve. I would like to say, to guard all in your care. And we shouldn't worry about the wolves in sheep clothing. We've all heard about them in the church. Don't worry about it. We don't worry about the nasty unbelievers either. Jesus will rescue, just as he promised Paul. Jesus sends so that there would be a turn for others, so they may receive forgiveness and a place among the sanctified. That's right, little man. Peter gives us an encouragement of blessing in 1 Peter chapter 3. He gives us the encouragement of blessing for doing those good things. And the thing is he's referencing Psalm 34. So for those of you out there that think that the Old Testament and the New Testament aren't joined, I'm telling you, in this study just on turning, everywhere in the New Testament that's talking about turning your life around is referencing the Old Testament. So you'd have to gut about a third of the New Testament if you wanted to ignore the Old. Just saying. So in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 10, it says, "For whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Peter also reminds us that if we are among the righteous, that we haven't been forgotten. And all that we do is noticed. So call yourself his follower and receive the blessing and heed the reminder. To turn from evil is not just simply trying to ignore it. We do that too often. It's not all of, it's not an all out trying to pretend it doesn't exist. It's an all out rejection of evil. Evil is everywhere. You cannot get away from it. And that is why we are to reject it. This is not accomplished in a vacuum. It must be replaced. Now, you may have had someone, one time or another in your life, someone to ask you, are you a glass half full or are you the glass half empty guy, right? It's a catch-22. But here's the thing. The reality is the glass is neither half full nor half empty. The glass is full the whole time. You may only have a glass that is half full of liquid, but the remainder of glass is half full of air. Therefore, the glass is full. If you were to top the glass off with liquid, it is full. If you were to pour all the liquid out, it would still be full. The point is that when something is removed, it must be replaced. There is no void. When evil is pushed out or rejected, it must be replaced with good. You don't have to work too hard today to find trouble, but peace must be pursued. The action component here is number one, choice, and number two, pursuit. You may ask for how long? The answer is continuously. I'm sorry, there's no days off. We are to be engaged in the world we live in, and this would require that we are engaging and comfortable in our Christian skin. I've heard it said, be prepared for rejection. We talk about going out and witnessing. How about we prepare ourselves for acceptance? We need to have an answer for the joy that we have. Because with rejection, we're done. But if someone's curious, we may find ourselves unprepared. We need to have that answer for the joy we have, because curiosity may lead to acceptance. We all have an appointment, an assignment from God. Yes, we all share the same commission, separate from our individual appointment. The part of the Great Commission is the need to help not only get, but keep our brothers and sisters in Christ safe and well among the sanctified. As we look at James in the 5th chapter, beginning in verse 19, it says, "My brothers, if one of you should wander from the truth and someone should bring him back, remember this, whoever turns a sinner from the error of his way will save him from death and cover a multitude of sin. Now, I know we've all heard, you know, oh, life's just full of twists and turns. Well, the object lesson is not to get all twisted up by life. It's rather turn, turn, and turn. Turn from man's ways that may seem right but lead to destruction. Turn to seek God's face in everything. Reshape and reconfigure that your life would show how important God really is to you. Then watch and see what happens next. You can have the music. Thank you. Yes, we're almost done. The Seahawks aren't on until this evening anyway, so you got time. See, we need to, well, I'm not going to tell you you need, you don't need to do anything. You have free will. But there is a need to turn to God, to seek his face in everything. That reshaping and reconfiguring is all by our will and our choosing. It's a choice and it's pursuit. In the book of Acts, chapter 3, now I ended up here last time with this same verse and I couldn't get away from it. Beginning in verse 18, it says, "But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." So may God truly bless you, and he will. We will experience this more and more as we turn to him and growing in a relationship with him, a transformational, loving relationship. There is something to get excited about here today. You can only turn one corner at a time. It's very exciting. It's not a one and done. Each corner is more and more exciting than the last. Every turn brings with it new understanding, wisdom, and insight. And we should be eagerly awaiting the next twist and with great anticipation the next turn. Remember that something's going to happen. Statement that I made early on. Well, that something could be you. It could be, hang on. I got emotional there for a second. It could be that inconceivably wondrous turn of events that God has in store for you. Amen? Thank you.